Hello. Here you go.
Good.
Screamo.
Well, yeah, I directly end, you're okay.
Thank you.
We want to welcome everyone along this evening in our Saviour's precious name. This is our special 70th anniversary, and the church here was constituted on the 17th of March 1951 as the first congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's a congregation that was born in prayer and also in evangelistic effort. And we look back across the history of the congregation and we thank God for his mercies in salvation and in the building up of God's people. We welcome the moderator of our presbytery, the Reverend Armstrong, to the pulpit this evening, and also the Reverend Greenfield and Miss Greenfield. Reverend Greenfield is a former minister here in the congregation. And later we'll hear from some of our foundation members who will tell the story of what happened 70 years ago. But first of all, we are going to sing the Psalm 124, really is the anthem of the Free Presbyterian Church. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make of us their prey. Now, there are hymn sheets there, and we'll just keep our seats as we sing, and let's just sing softly.
Thank you.
let's just unite our hearts together at the throne of grace, and let's still our hearts as we draw into the Lord's presence, looking for God's blessing and God's power upon us as we seek his face this evening. Let's unite together in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee in our Saviour's name afresh. We thank thee for the God to whom we come. We come to the God who is the author and finisher of our faith. We come to the one who is the sole King and only head of his church. And we thank thee for thy promise that thou wilt build thy church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we come, Lord, on this our 70th anniversary. We rejoice in the events that took place 70 years ago in 1951. We thank thee, our God, for the precious souls that were saved. We thank thee for a witness outside the camp, four square, for the gospel of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that our denomination can say, like the Apostle Paul, we preach Christ and him crucified. And we thank thee for the uplifting of the message of the cross. We thank thee for the glorifying of the Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, for the steadfastness to the book of God. We thank thee that we can come today and we can stand upon the precious word of God. And we thank thee today for the sure foundation that we have. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless us tonight as we gather around thy word. We thank thee for our moderator in the midst. We'd ask that thy hand would be upon thy servant as he labors day by day. We pray that thy hand would be upon him as he does the business of being moderator. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless him afresh tonight as he opens up the word of God. We pray that thou wouldst give him liberty and unction. We pray that thou wouldst speak to our hearts, both those that are here and those that are tuning in over the internet this evening. We pray that thou wouldst bless each one and that we might know that God is here and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. We pray that the power of God might fall. O God, that thou wouldst speak to hearts, that thou wouldst draw precious souls to thyself and build up thy people in these days. O for the breath of revival. O for the blessing of God poured out upon us. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come, even as thou didst come in 1951, and that thou wouldst visit the congregation here and visit our denomination. Lord, our country, our land, and our world cries out for the gospel of our Saviour, and it cries out for Christ, and we know that the Lord is the answer to every need. And so, Lord, bless and be with us tonight, and draw near to our hearts. We pray that everything that is said and done tonight might redound to the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wouldst bless not only tonight, but we not only look to the past, but we look to the future. And we pray that thou wouldst add to the church such as should be saved. Lord, draw us nigh to thee, build us up in our most holy faith, and help us, Lord, to stand for our Saviour in this day and generation. Be with us tonight and bless us, we pray of thee, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We are very glad to have our brother, the Reverend Greenfield, with us. We welcome him in our Saviour's precious name, and we're going to ask Mr. Greenfield to come and minister to us in song at this stage.
Thank you, Reverend Dean, very much for those words of welcome. Certainly a great joy and a privilege to be with you tonight, this special 70th anniversary service. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless the work of God in this corner of the vineyard and every one of our sister congregations at home and abroad. I remember when I was minister here in Crossgar, we had a couple of young people who were ill at the time, and they were up in the Royal Victoria Hospital. And when I visited them, I used to make a point of going over to the geriatric unit to visit the Reverend John Wiley, who was in that unit at the time. And Mr. Wiley used to always say, Fred, you're in the old foundation church. And it used to worry me. He said, that's where it all started. I would say, well, hope that's not where it all ends when I'm there. But it's so good to be played a part of being a minister here in Crossgar in the old foundation church. And, of course, we have precious memories of Dr. Paisley when he came every 17th of March when he was the moderator and preached here. And it's a lovely old gospel hymn. And I want you to join in and sing it with us. And you know the chorus. It's about the old-fashioned meeting, because one thing about the Free Presbyterian Church, they preach the old-fashioned gospel of God's redeeming grace. The gospel, it's old-fashioned, but as one preacher said, it's the old-time gospel, it's the any-time gospel, and it's the all-time gospel, for it never changes. We'll start off with a chorus. Take me back to the old-fashioned meeting. Just sing what it has to say. Take me back to my dream.
Greenfield, we'll be hearing from him a little later on. I think maybe Mr. Armstrong would want to come down to the front here if we want to see the video. We have a video presentation this evening. I'll take this mask off again so you can hear me. We have a video presentation this evening. It is a re-editing of a video that I did 10 years ago. And many of those that are on the video have passed away. We dedicate the video in loving memory of them, but it's good that we have a record of their memories of the time. And as long as technology works, I might have to fiddle with this a little bit, but we're going to show that video just now.
Crossgar in early 1951, just a rural village in County Down, Northern Ireland, was a village with a rich evangelical heritage. George Gibson, known by the name Hallelujah George, was a close friend of W.P. Nicholson and known for his evangelistic zeal.
The Mission Hall and Cross Calvary was locally known as George Gibson's Hall. He was a cattle dealer, and he had the Mission Hall. And then, after he died, then the Mission was still on. Meetings out every Sunday night. And then, of course, when the Free Church was formed, they used that first. And it was well attended.
In 1950, the committee members of the Mission Hall decided to have a gospel mission. This was to take place early in 1951. The evangelist was to be a young Reverend Ian Paisley.
Yes, as far as I can mind, it was Charles Clean told him about this evangelist, and some elders, I suppose, out of the church, I think, went to hear him preaching, and then they invited him to come for a mission.
It was actually the ones that were actually involved then. I would say George Gibson was the main man, and probably Cecil Harvey. They were involved in asking Mr. Paisley to come out to conduct a mission.
But the committee felt the mission hall would be too small and decided to ask for the use of Lasara Presbyterian Church Hall. The members of the mission hall believed it would only be a formality to get Lasara Church Hall because many of the members of that committee were elders in Lasara. And the Lasara session had no problem in granting their church hall for the mission.
I was very busy, and it was going to be tough to fulfil this engagement. And true, I thought that perhaps maybe I wasn't just the man to go there at that particular time, how far wrong I was. But they went away and prayed, and they came back and said, no, we don't care about what you say. We have been constrained of God to get you to Crossgar, and we want you to come. Well, I prayed about it, and I said, well, I got the same leaning that I had to go to Crossgar, so to Crossgar I went. Now, the officers of that mission hall were also elders in the Lasara Presbyterian Church. So they came to me and said, you know, this hall is going to be too small. Well, I said, I'm not interested in that, because I said I'd rather have a small hall.
Dr. Paisley loved that hymn, and many a time we sang it at the City Hall at the open-air meetings there. And when he came here on the 17th of March, he would always get you to sing that with him, take me back to the old-fashioned meeting. But, you know, thank God for the last 70 years and for the grace and the mercy of God that has brought us safe thus far, and the grace that will one day bring us home. The mercies of God.
The mercies of God, what a thing for my soul. Oh, I never could number them all. They're more than the stars in the heavenly dome, or the sand by the wave-beaten shore. Turn and I may
Houston, we have a problem.
We have a problem.
It worked when I came here. It worked this morning. It's not working now.
Sing out Free Presbyterian, nice to launch them. I'm not ashamed, oh my Lord, of your fairness.
You'll find if we had to play it on, it would have played everything else but me. Is there something against me? But hopefully with these speakers it'll play now.
Cross guard and
Cross guard in early 1951. Just a rural village in County Down, Northern Ireland. It was a village with a rich evangelical heritage. George Gibson, known by the name Hallelujah George, was a close friend of W.P. Nicholson and known for his evangelistic zeal.
The Mission Hall and Cross Gar was locally known as George Gibson's Hall. He was a cattle dealer and he had the Mission Hall. And then after he died, then the mission was still on. Meetings on every Sunday night. And then, of course, when the Free Church was formed, they used that first. And it was well attended.
In 1950, the committee members of the Mission Hall decided to have a gospel mission. This was to take place early in 1951. The evangelist was to be a young Reverend Ian Paisley.
Yes, as far as I can mind, it was Charles Clean. Told him about this evangelist, and some of the elders, suppose out of the church, I think, went to hear him preaching, and then they invited him to come for a mission.
It was actually the ones that were actually involved then. I would say George Gibson was the main man, and probably Cecil Harvey. They were involved in asking Mr. Paisley to come out to conduct a mission.
But the committee felt the Mission Hall would be too small and decided to ask for the use of Lasara Presbyterian Church Hall. The members of the Mission Hall believed it would only be a formality to get Lasara Church Hall because many of the members of that committee were elders in Lasara. And the Lasara session had no problem in granting their church hall for the mission.
I was very busy and it was going to be tough to fulfil this engagement. And two, I thought that perhaps maybe I wasn't just the man to go there at that particular time, how far wrong I was. But they went away and prayed and they came back and said, no, we don't care about what you say. We have been constrained of God to get you to Crossgar and we want you to come. Well, I prayed about it and I said, well, I got the same leaning and I had to go to Crossgar, so to Crossgar I went. Now, the officers of that mission hall were also elders in the Lasara Presbyterian Church. So they came to me and said, you know, this hall is going to be too small. Well, I said, I'm not interested in that, because I said I'd rather have a small hall packed than be in a large building and not have the blessing. But I said, it's your business, and I will go where the hall you provide. Of course, I say there'll be no shackles put on me. I'll just preach what I have. Well, they said, we know that, but we could get the Presbyterian Church Hall. Well, I say, if you get it, that is your business. So, of course, they being the session, they met, and it was unanimous.
However, there had been a lot of discontent in Lasara. The congregation had already been divided over the calling of a new minister. It was a time when many evangelicals were discontent with the liberal and anti-gospel drift of the Presbyterian Church.
Well, there was a lot of dissatisfaction there with the voting, and the head of voting, and the Reverend Sharp was the main man, but he hadn't enough of a majority to get into the church. And then they put the other person up and he didn't get voted enough to go either. And because of that, really, that's when the dissatisfaction was arising. And they changed the voting list got changed a bit after that. But there was, basically, the church was, there was a majority of evangelicals in the Sarda. And then there was a minority, probably would have been about 2-1 in the numbers. And they weren't too keen on the evangelicals. And this is why they were determined that they weren't going to let the Reverend Chart in.
Then at a meeting on January the 8th, Down Presbytery decided that the planned mission should not go ahead, citing the local difficulties in the church. But the decision of the presbytery to ban the mission was not communicated to the people, who continued to plan the mission. Leaflets went out advertising the mission in Lasara Hall, and there was to be a March of Witness on Saturday the 3rd of February. The March of Witness made its way down Killyleagh Street from the mission hall, led by Lasara Boys Brigade Band. It then turned into Down Patrick Street and into Market Street, only to discover that the doors of the church hall had been locked against them.
I remember marching around right enough, but faint recollection as far as, I think it was a lot of doors were banged and one thing or another and were passing up by, you know.
My father heard about this mission that was starting in Lasara by Dr. Paisley. So it was a Saturday night, I think. My father decided to take us, we'd go to that mission. It was a really wet night, and when we arrived up in the square in Crossgar, a crowd of people were gathered outside Lasara. So my father parked the car and went across to see what was happening. And he came back and said that they've been closed out of Lasara, they're not going to be allowed to have the mission.
What the people were to discover is that 90 minutes before the planned commencement of that Saturday night meeting, the presbytery had summoned Lasara's elders. They were informed there of the decision of the presbytery to defer the gospel campaign and were instructed to reverse their decision to grant the hall for the preaching of the gospel. They were brought in alphabetical order, Hugh James Adams being first.
Well, you knew my father was suspended. I mean, they were refusing the gospel, the hall for the gospel mission. And my father says, does that mean I'm suspended? Yes. Good night, gentlemen. And that was it. That was him out of the Presbyterian Church. And he was a Sunday school teacher and he was an elder.
George Gibson was also suspended. But the people who'd been locked out of Lasara Church Hall had no alternative now but to go back to the mission hall, where they were addressed by the suspended elders.
They were, in fact, I suppose, I marched up that night with them from the Sarah, a call, but I was a young lad of 18 or so, you know, and you didn't know what was going on, why the whole protest was on, but before, when we got to the mission hall, we knew what had happened then. It was a desperate wet night, so it was. and attended every night then. So
in view of the high-handed nature of the presbytery, a protest was organised at the Sunday service of Lasara Presbyterian Church the next day. 30 men of Lasara's evangelical dissidents, including the suspended elders, and the Reverend Ian Paisley were there to picket.
My father was there, wasn't he?
My father was there, I think.
Charlie Clean was there.
The picket, I remember the picket very clearly. I remember that Sunday morning. We all trailed into the church, Lasara, and it was a minister from Ballina Inch. I can't remember his name, but he was doing the service. And of course, we went in, and a lot of hallelujahs and amens, which normally you wouldn't have got in Lasara, you know.
Yeah, we went the Sunday morning to Lasara Church, and then we come out again. There were protesting outside the church, the placard. And that was a big controversy, so it was any relations you had, sort of at the town, things were hotting up, so there. In fact, my father, he left, he wasn't saved at the time, he left Lasara and went to the Free Church, and some of the people in the locality said to me, imagine a wise man like Willie for here, leaving the Presbyterian Church to go to that church there, then you can see a better of on the
side. After we'd done the picket, I'd meet Mahel at Hugh James Adams's house, and that was the decision was made there for to form the Free Church, and we weren't taken into account. It was only those of the session of the Sarah that were actually involved and actually set up the Free Church. As I say, it was Hugh James Adams, William Scandal, James Morrison, Cecil Harvey, George Gibson. They were the main sort of thing. They were the evangelicals in it.
That evening, the 4th of February, the mission that had been planned commenced properly. It was to be a mighty time of blessing.
It was packed out too, pretty packed, because in the hall, they had to get chairs, and half the people don't know whether they're there or not. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of people professed, and I don't know now what happened to them all, you know. Mm-hmm. But a lot of people in the town at that time, because they never heard the leg of it. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't have heard that sort of preaching, you know.
So do you mind the mission, huh? It was there every night. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. And there was a lot of people got saved at that mission. There was over 90 people saved at that mission. Ones around the district.
Yes, it was a really good mission. There was crowds. The hall was packed every night.
I was at the age of 10, and I was 10 of the mission in Grossgar, and Mr. Paisley was a preacher on that mission, and he was preaching on the second coming of the Lord, and I was really 10, but I realised that night if I died without Christ, I wouldn't be in heaven, and I went behind that night, and the late George K. Gibson led me to the Lord that night, and the hardest man in Crossgar was in that mission.
But one of the things that stood out for the people were the times of prayer.
There was a lot of prayer meetings, and all night prayer meetings.
Yeah. For men,
they went to.
Mm-hmm. There was prayer meetings went on all night at that time. And my brother George and some of the older men, they had been there all night.
There was some all night prayer meetings. George Hutton and George Gibson and a few others, Cecil Harvey. That would have been John Leggett and myself had been.
But soon the mission came to an end. 94 people had professed faith in Christ, but the people had to face what they were going to do. Would they go back to the church which had tried to ban the gospel, or would they do something else? After much prayer, it was decided that the Free Presbyterian Church should be formed. The church was constituted on the 17th of March, 1951. But those early pioneers had to face the wrath of the community, and it was not an easy stand to take.
I found it hard leaving Kilmore, where I sang in the choir. And I didn't know it at the time, but afterwards, George told me he was praying I'd get out of
the choir. Well, there was tension. As a matter of fact, there was people who hardly had spoken to you.
Very hard, it was very hard. I was at school at the time, and it was very, very tough. Even teachers. Very tough. Was.
Poor Hugh James, he paid for a lot of the customers left him. But the funny thing was, a lot of the Catholics come in. There's no sting with the Free Church now, but then you were looked down on. There were hard times, but yet the people were united.
There were many in 1951 who said that the church would not last.
The paper said it wouldn't be. And no, it would see a year, they said.
I think the people that come out, they were really united. And they were prepared to take the being despised and all the rest of them. Cross Gala stood the test.
Hope that we, hopefully maybe we'll be able to do something with that, and I think maybe there are folks that would like to see it maybe in a more private way, so we'll see what we can do about that. But we welcome everyone along this evening in our Saviour's name, and we welcome those that are tuning in on Facebook and Sermon Audio tonight, and we are glad that you're here, and we trust that God will bless and be with us as we gather around his word. Now, just for our own folks, this is our midweek meeting. Our presbytery allows to have our Sunday services and one midweek meeting at the present. This is our midweek meeting, so there is no prayer meeting tomorrow night, but we certainly need prayer, and would you pray that God will bless and undertake for us in these days, that God might step in. There are no offerings taken up, but any offerings will go towards the expense of the meeting, and also anything left over towards the new windows that have gone in. But we're very glad to welcome our moderator this evening, the Reverend John Armstrong. We're glad that he is here. He has a busy time. There have been a lot of elder ordinations over the last little while. I think it was in Banbridge last night. And we are glad that he's taken the time to come and to join with us and bring God's precious word. And we're going to ask Mr. Armstrong if he'd come and bring that word to our hearts just now.
I'd like to turn, please, in the scripture to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. Read some verses from this portion of God's word. While you search for the place, could I say it's a great joy and a privilege to be here tonight and to take part in this special service. Our hearts have been thrilled as we've heard a little on the recording of those early days and of those who were faithful as far as the gospel is concerned and who were determined to stand for the truth of the gospel. And we thank God for those in past days, our founding fathers and others, many of whom have gone to their eternal reward. And we're glad for them and for the stand that they took all of those years ago. It's a great joy to renew fellowship with Mr. Dean again. I appreciate the invitation to come along tonight. And Mr. Greenfield as well. And we trust that the Lord will bless our brethren here and bless the congregation tonight and in the days to come. Could I just mention briefly, if I may, the Easter Convention is going to be held online over the Easter weekend, the Saturday evening. It's a missionary rally. And then on the Monday evening, we'll be marking, among other things, the 70th anniversary of the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church as well at the Easter Convention this year. And therefore, look out for that, both of those meetings on the Saturday night and the Monday evening will be online. Could I then turn you to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll read some verses commencing at the 17th verse. 1 Kings chapter 18, reading from verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. It's some words that are found there in verse 24 that I'd like to leave before you tonight. The words of Elijah, as he said, Call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Could I ask you to stand just for a moment? We'll bow together in prayer. Eternal and our everlasting God and Father, we thank thee tonight for this meeting. We rejoice, O God, that we stand this evening and we look back to the history and to the commencement of our denomination and the formation of this congregation. We give thanks to God. We raise our Ebenezers to the Lord. And we say, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We thank thee, O God, for giving help to faithful men and women of God 70 years ago. We thank thee, O God, for thy servant, Dr. Paisley. We rejoice in all that they accomplished and that he accomplished. And Lord, we thank thee for the history of this congregation, for men and women who have served in this congregation faithfully down the years. We thank thee for thy servants who have ministered in the pulpit here. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt bless the congregation and remember every home and every family of this congregation in these days. And grant that the blessing of God will rest upon the preaching of God's word. Remember thy servant, fill him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And we pray that his ministry in this town will have an influence for good and for God and for thine eternal glory. And Lord, we pray that daily thou wilt add to the congregation here and to the church, the invisible church of Jesus Christ, such as should be saved. Answer prayer. Remember the remainder of this meeting tonight. Bless the word to our hearts. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. We've read tonight of the beginnings of perhaps the most famous and well-known incident in the public ministry of Elijah, the man of God. Because we have read the commencement of his battle with the forces of Baal, the false prophets of Baal, and of his eventual victory over them. And you see, a man or a woman can only be a power for God publicly if they are in the right place with the Lord privately. And therefore, Elijah's public ministry was but a reflection of his close walk with God privately. And God's word informs us and tells us something of the private ministry that Elijah had with his God. You'll read, for example, in James chapter 5 and the verses 17 and 18 of Elijah's private life of supplication. Because you will know how the Bible tells us that he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a power for God publicly because he knew power with God privately in the place of supplication. We read also and discover from 1 Kings chapter 17 that Elijah not only prayed privately, but he sought the word of God privately as well. Because we read in verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 17 of how the word of the Lord came unto him. And again in verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. So he was a man who supplicated privately. He was an individual who sought the word of the Lord privately. He was a man also who went where the Lord directed him privately as well. He submitted himself to that word. Because we read in 1 Kings 17 and the verse 5 again by way of example, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. And again in verse 10 we discover him leaving the brook Cherith and going to dwell with the widow of Zarephath, all in obedience to God's holy word. You see, it's only a man or a woman who has an effective private walk with God who can do anything for the Lord publicly. And consequently, because of his private walk with God, this man, Elijah, then is able to make his way to Mount Carmel to publicly confront and face down the peddlers of false religion. Two bullocks will be taken. They'll be killed. They'll be dressed. They'll be placed upon two altars, and then the respective parties will call upon their God. And the agreement is that the God who answers by fire will be acknowledged and worshipped as the true God. This was going to be a battle for the truth. I said in Dungannon on Sunday morning past, while marking the 70th anniversary in our Sunday morning service, that those who were born on the 17th of March 1951 are obviously today celebrating their 70th birthday. You'll know by looking at me that my 70th, well, it's not so very far away, I suppose. It's not here yet. But when you get to the age of 70, I'm told, you're not as fit as you used to be. You might perhaps at the age of 70 feel some stiffness in your joints. You'll not have the same strength in your arms. You'll be starting to feel your age. You'll be taking it a little easier. As far as work is concerned, a 70-year-old man or woman is beginning to wind down. But that can't be how it is with our denomination at 70. Because for the work and the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church, there can be no slowing down. The work of the Lord cannot tail off in the way that perhaps the life of a man or a woman would tail off and go into retirement, as it were. Though our church has reached the age of 70, yet the work of our church must go on. And the work of the gospel, as far as our efforts are concerned, must be redoubled, because the battle for the truth continues. And indeed, in these wicked, wicked times in which you and I live, the battle for the truth rages more intently than it did 70 years ago. And while that battle needs to be fought, our denomination must continue to hold up the old banner of the faith and hurl forth the message of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. And so tonight, for a few moments, let's think about this battle for the truth that Elijah was engaged in, and we'll draw some parallels with our church in her witness and in her testimony today. In so doing, let me speak to you firstly about the proposal in this battle. Because as far as Elijah was concerned, the choice of the bullocks and the sacrifices and the fire falling, as outlined in verses 23 and 24 of our scripture reading in 1 Kings chapter 18, those were not random, insignificant selections. Indeed, the very opposite was the case. Those choices that Elijah made in relation to the bullocks and how they would be slain and how they would be laid upon those altars, those choices were significant indeed. You must remember that Elijah at this time and the land in which he lived was during a time of religious crisis, because there was two opposing religious ideals from the human perspective in the land of Israel were striving at that time for the hearts and minds of the people. Firstly, on the one hand, there was the false religion of Baal, which at that time was really the state religion as far as Israel was concerned, because it was practiced and it was promoted by King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and no doubt many other powerful men in places of authority as well. They had, we have discovered, 450 prophets. Jezebel, the queen, no doubt was the driving force behind Baal's advancement in the land. She was the daughter of a Baal priest, and so well indoctrinated in the rites, in the rituals, in the beliefs of this false worship. And she wasn't afraid to lead the charge in defiance of the God of heaven. The other party in this religious crisis was the true religion of the holy and the living and the powerful God of heaven. And it was, of course, he who had brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan almost 500 years previous to these events in 1 Kings 18. And during those five centuries, the nation had swung from the true God to Baal and then back again on many occasions. It was a constant cycle, firstly of faithfulness to the Lord, for example, in the days of Joshua, in the days of Samuel, and then departure from the Lord. By the time Elijah came to preeminence, of course, the pendulum had swung in favor of Baal. And in Elijah's day, his early days, the land was full of Baal worship. Apostasy at the time was in the ascendancy. The true religion, the religion of the God of the Bible, was at a low ebb indeed. And therefore, this was a significant event that was going to take place upon Mount Carmel. because the religious future of the land was at stake, and the blessings or blights of either giving allegiance to the Lord or continuing in the way of false religion. And therefore, this was a most significant event, an epoch event in the history of the nation of Israel. The spiritual future of the land, the worship of the true God, the souls of men and women, we might say, depended upon the outcome of this battle, this challenge upon Mount Carmel. It was a turning point as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. That's how it was in Cross Gar 70 years ago. Might not have been realized at the time, I don't know. But it was certainly, as far as this province of ours is concerned, it was certainly an epoch moment in the history of Ulster. And I know that there are other faithful churches and smaller denominations in this land. And I know that there are various independent works in this land who preach the same gospel that we preach and enjoy. But I would like you to think for a moment or two about the influence that the Free Presbyterian Church has had upon this province of ours. Because in our churches across this province, the gospel is preached faithfully. Men have been raised who are members of the Free Presbyterian Church, others who are adherents of the Free Presbyterian Church, to positions of prominence in this land, places of influence, where they have been able to use their influence for good and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and its furtherance. We as a people, as a denomination, as a church have prayed. And oh, a land is blessed indeed when there are people to pray. God have mercy upon any nation, any land on this earth tonight where there are no praying people in that land and in that nation. And God has blessed this little province of ours in the 100 years of its existence because of God's people. And thank God the Free Presbyterian Church has played its part in the history of our province. A good part. A part to the glory of the Lord's name. I'd like to move on and quickly consider with you the principle in this battle as well. Because, of course, these two religions in Israel at this particular time were diametrically opposed to one another. There could be no common ground between them. And that's always how it is in relation to spiritual falsehood and spiritual truth. The prophets of Baal represented false religion. And that false religion could have no correspondence whatsoever or common ground with the true religion of the God of heaven. Scripture forbade it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 14, for example, the Bible makes that point very clear indeed by asking the questions, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And the answer to both of those questions must be none. And just as it was in the days of Elijah, so it was in this province in 1951, and so it is in these days, 70 years later, because there can never be a coming together or a meeting of minds between true biblical religion and the religion that is false and unbiblical. That is a scriptural position that can never be deviated from. We, for example, as a denomination, it was true in 1951. It's still true tonight because we stand upon the same ground as our forefathers from 70 years ago. We cannot, as a denomination, countenance those who deny the necessity of the second birth or the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ or his bodily resurrection or the absolutely central theme of his substitutionary death at Calvary. These matters and many others are non-negotiable. And these doctrinal points were really the errors that had infiltrated the Presbyterian Church through the teachings of Professor J.E. Davy in the period between the two world wars. And it was upon these basic points that Davy was tried and eventually acquitted. And as a consequence, his church, his denomination has never really been the same since. Because you cannot countenance heresy and hope to prosper. Nor would we as a denomination have any thought whatsoever of seeking to change our position and the other fundamentals upon which our church came into being. Biblical separation. The head covering for ladies in public worship, or use of the authorized version, a communicant membership made up entirely of those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking accordingly. These are our principles. These are the foundations upon which we build our denomination and upon which we stand and have stood for 70 years, nor can there be any change in our aim of seeking to win the lost through Jesus Christ by the preaching of the old-fashioned gospel of saving faith and issuing the invitation to sinners to come and be healed spiritually. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that is our challenge to the sinner every service, particularly the evening gospel service. This church was born in missions, gospel missions, gospel crusades. And oh, we pray, we ought to pray every day that very soon the conditions in this land will permit us to get out again into the highways and the byways of this province of ours, into little halls here and there, and invite people to our churches as well, in order that the missionary enterprise and the preaching of the gospel around this province might again get up and running. That's what we were born to do, preach the gospel. In a similar fashion, our preaching has always been and must always be with the intention of bringing comfort and instruction and challenge and teaching to the people of God. Those are the foundation stones upon which our denomination was built. It doesn't matter who agrees with us or who our position offends. Our doctrines, our stand, our separation, our standards must never be deviated from, because we believe them to be based upon the Word of God. With all of our hearts, we believe them to be based upon and in agreement with the Word of the living God. Elijah was in a battle for the truth. The principles of true religion was at stake in his day and in his generation. And we are in the same battle today. I don't need to name the false religions and the cults of today who are aligned against the simple truth of the Word of God. But that battle must be fought in every generation. In Abel's day, Abel had his battle with the beliefs of his own brother Cain, who worshipped a god of his own making by bringing the fruit of the ground, which had been cursed as a consequence of sin. And Abel's true religion, which cost him his life, pointed to a living Saviour who came down to earth. Moses in Egypt, he too had to battle against false religion. With the many gods in Egypt, especially the god that they made of the river Nile in Paul's day, he too was confronted by the great idols of false religion. For example, in Athens, the Bible says he saw the city holy given to idolatry, and it broke his heart. Broke his heart. In Elijah's day, the battle was with Baal and the principles of Baal. And the principle upon which Elijah went to Mount Carmel was in relation to the doctrines of true religion, because he was in a battle. And so are you and me. Because the battle between the true religion and false religion never changes. It never goes away. It must be fought, and it must be won in every generation. Then thirdly, could I mention to you some of the particulars in this battle? Because in verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 18, Ahab says to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now, history tells us that the worshippers of Baal, of whom Ahab was a follower, were content to allow the Lord to be worshipped alongside of Baal. And therefore Elijah and the other prophets of the Lord would be acceptable in the land of Israel, provided they didn't say that the Lord was the only true and the living God. If they took the position that Jehovah and Baal were on a par, and therefore false gods, things would be fine. The trouble arose whenever the Lord's people maintained that the Lord was the only true and the living God, and that excluded every other supposed God. That view of the Lord alone was merely an adherence, of course, of the Lord's commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And it was for this fact particularly that Elijah and the true prophets of the Lord were bombarded, they were hated, they were despised. You see, when you as an individual seek to live your life in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God, you'll be opposed by men from time to time. Some will hate you. Some will slander you. Some will seek to trip you up at work, maybe even in your family. They'll seek to give you a hard time from time to time. That's what Ahab did with Elijah. In verse 17, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" In effect, he was saying, "You're the troublemaker. We'd have peace. We would have harmony. We would have spiritual reconciliation in the land if it wasn't for you." What was Elijah's crime? He merely sought to exalt the true and the living God. But when you do that, you must of necessity cut against the doctrines of false religion. And you discover that everything that Elijah did by way of miracles and what he said publicly was to that end and that purpose. Because everything that Elijah did, what's said of him, he did and say to demonstrate the superiority of the Lord Jehovah over Baal. Let me highlight one or two particulars by way of examples of that. For example, Baal, in the eyes of his followers, was the god of storms and rain. What did Elijah do to prove the falsehood of that? Elijah prayed that it might not rain. And the Lord, of course, closed the heavens. And therefore, the drought, the 3.5 years of drought, was a demonstration, the first demonstration of Baal's impotency. Remember what Elijah said to Ahab in chapter 17 and the verse 1, he said, "There shall not be dew nor rain." History tells us that Baal was called the Lord of rain and dew. And therefore, when Elijah prayed for drought, for no rain, for no dew, he was praying that false religion might be exposed. And Elijah therefore says to Ahab in chapter 17 in the verse 1, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He tells Ahab of a God who lives, of one who speaks, "The drought shall be according to the Lord's word." And he tells Ahab of a God who has power, one who can stop the rain and the dew. And whenever the Lord stops the rain and the dew, Elijah says to Ahab, in effect, no other so-called God can make it come. Here he speaks of a God who's in control, and of a God who knows the future, because he's able to say upon the authority of God's word that the dew will be withheld for 3 years. That's the God that you and I deal with. The future is safe when it's in his keeping. He is sovereign in this present pandemic. Of course, we must do what we can, but don't worry, our times are in the Lord's hands. Because he's still the God who could withhold the rain and the dew. There's not a cloud comes across the sky, but the Lord has not sent it. Every day the sun rises in the morning because the Lord permits it to rise in the morning. If someday the Lord told the sun not to rise, the sun would not rise. Our times are in his hand. Secondly, the false religion has believed that Baal was the god of the harvest. His followers said that Baal produced the crops, the growth, the necessities of life. You'll recall what Elijah said to the woman of Zarephath in chapter 17 in the verse 14 of 1 Kings. He said to her, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon this earth." Note, "thus saith the Lord God of Israel." He reminded this woman that the true God was in a relationship with a people, the people of Israel. And you read that verse 14, you will see how he exalted the Lord. It's not Baal who's in charge of the harvest, he says, it's the Lord. And he mentioned to her that the Lord would send rain in his time. Therefore, this comment in relation to the barrel and the cruse of oil, it wasn't some sort of a throwaway comment. No, it was a direct attack upon Baal and upon what the false religion said that Baal could do. And Elijah pointed this woman to the true God. And he reminded her in speaking of the fact that the barrel would not waste and the cruse of oil would not fail until the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth. He reminded the woman that there was a better day coming. What difficulty are you in tonight? You'll get grace in the difficulty. You'll get grace while the difficulty lasts. But the Lord would say to you tonight that your present difficulty, it's not going to last long. The drought would end. The rain would come. Again, one of the superstitions surrounding Baal was that he had once died, but he had been resurrected from the dead. And therefore Baal's followers believed that he had the power to revive the sick, raise the dead, and listen to it, give a blessing to children. And of course, the woman's child died in verse 17 of chapter 17. I'd like you to note what she said in verse 18. Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Is it possible that the sin to which she refers was her Baal worship, her religion? Her religion, as far as she was concerned, was a complete paradox to her. Because on the one hand, the Baal religion promised protection for her child. But at the same time, her religion also believed in killing young children and burying them in the foundations of a house or a public building at the time of construction. And they believed that if a child, their child, was buried under the foundations of their house or their public building, then that building would be protected by Baal. We read in 1 Kings chapter 16 in the verse 34 about the days of Ahab. And you'll discover there that in the days of Ahab did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. And he laid the foundations thereof in Abiram his firstborn. It's possible, though the Bible doesn't say it outright, but it is possible that Abiram, his firstborn, was killed so that this man, Hiel, might build the foundations of Jericho upon his firstborn. He set up the gates thereof in the youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. That's what Baal worship demanded. But concerning this widow, in the hour of crisis, when she needed her religion and her God in the death of her child, her religion and her God failed her. They let her down. They disappointed her, because whenever her son died, her religion could do nothing for her. You'll never be able to say that of the Lord. Not once. No matter how weak your faith is and my faith might be in the different situations of life, no matter how much we doubt the Lord at times, you'll never be able to say that the Lord let me down, that the Lord couldn't do anything for me. No, rather you can say with the psalmist, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And I can't say with any great certainty, but perhaps this incident at the end of chapter 17 was the time of this woman's conversion to Christ. Did she find Christ in the midst of this crisis whenever her only son died? I think she did. I do know what she said in 1 Kings 17, verse 24. She says, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Those were her first words of confession, not only of Elijah standing as a man of God, but of the fact that the word of God was truth. And if she said that the word of God was truth, and she did, then she was also intimating that what she had previously been taught and believed concerning Baal must have been untruth. Because the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, taught opposite things. Everything that Elijah did glorified the God of heaven and undermined the false religion of Baal. Might be somebody here tonight. There might be somebody watching online. And you believe the word of God to be truth. I hope you do. And yet the Bible says ye must be born again. Tell me, are you born again? That's what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, perhaps you haven't yet taken that step as yet. Yes, you believe that God's word is true, you say, but you haven't obeyed the word of God to the saving of your soul. You've never repented of your sin. You've never come by faith to Jesus Christ and cried to God for mercy. What a wonderful night to do such a thing. 70th anniversary of the formation of our church and our congregations. I trust that the Lord will speak to you tonight and draw you to faith in Jesus Christ. Elijah's miracles all struck a blow against Baal, opposing all that Baal supposedly represented. And you think about Elijah at this point, and you will see Elijah's concern, his only concern, was for the Lord, for the Lord's name, for the Lord's glory, for the Lord's honor. Elijah is a man, he doesn't care where the Lord sends him, a few hardships along the way. He doesn't care about his own reputation. And that's what we heard testimony tonight of those who were our founding forefathers. Their reputation suffered. Why? Because they felt it was right to stand on the Lord's side and to stand up for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what people do who care about the Lord and who care about Christ. They do what the Lord says. They go where the Lord tells them to go. They stand when they have to stand, because they have their eye upon the Lord and upon his glory. Just a word or two in closing about the person in this battle. Because Elijah was a defender of the truth. A defender of the truth against the real enemy of the gospel in his day. Elijah was the apologist for the true and the living God. In effect, Elijah, in going to Mount Carmel, he was standing up for Christ. We haven't time to read further or delve further into the account of Elijah on Mount Carmel, but you will know perhaps that the true altar that was raised, the slain bullock, all the things done in order, the intercession, the fire falling upon the sacrifice instead of upon a guilty, sinful people, all those things pointed to Christ in his glorious person and in his wonderful sacrifice for sin. That's what Elijah cared about. That's why he wasn't afraid of the king and the king's threats. That's why he didn't worry whenever the king called him in verse 18 a troubler of Israel. That's why he stood unashamedly against the 450 prophets of Baal. That's why he was bold to go in before King Ahab and to stand before him. Why? Because he desired nothing but the glory of Christ. Not worried about his own reputation. Not seeking to build up his own standing or to promote himself. No, all he was interested in was pointing people to Christ and giving them the gospel. And that's why you and I defend the gospel. That's why we are members and adherents of the Free Presbyterian Church. Because it proclaims salvation by faith in Christ alone. And we love the church. We love our denomination. But we love Christ more. We love him because he first loved us. And therefore, in this battle for the truth, it is Christ's honor and Christ's glory and the cause of Christ that's at stake. And I trust that the Lord, who has been with us and sustained us over the past 70 years, will keep with us and will bless us in a similar, yea, a greater way in days to come. Never be ashamed of Christ. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed to stand where Elijah stood. Even if you have to stand alone. And may the Lord bless you. And bless this congregation. And keep us all in the battle. For Jesus' sake. We'll bow together in prayer. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Lord, we ask that thou wilt take what has been of thyself tonight in the message. We thank thee, O God, that the gospel never changes. From the Garden of Eden to the time of Elijah to the time of the early New Testament church to this time, 2021, the gospel never changes. It's all about Christ, what Christ has done for sinners, what Christ can do for sinners. God forbid that we should ever glory in anything but the cross of Christ. In the cross be my glory ever. Lord, help us ever in our personal lives, in our church lives. Help us ever to point men and women to the cross by our life, by our lip. And Lord, maintain the old gospel message in this province of ours. And bless our denomination, our presbytery, our congregations, at home and abroad, our missionary work, every aspect of the Lord's work, our sister denominations in Nepal, in North America. Lord, bless us in these days. Bound us together. Fill us with the Holy Ghost and grant that we might see the Lord uplifted and glorified day by day. Answer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, Mr. Dean.
I'd like to thank Reverend Armstrong for coming and bringing that word to our hearts this evening. And we trust that God will indeed bless that word to our hearts and that we might stand true and stand firm in these days. We'll just bow in a word of prayer, but before I do so, can I just congratulate our brother George Jackson. I meant to say, nearly 70 years saved now, and 60 years as a member of our committee, and you don't often get either of those two things, and especially two of them together. So we'd like to pass on our congratulations to our brother. Let's just unite together in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this night. We thank thee that we are able to stand upon the grounds and merits of our Saviour. We thank thee that we preach Christ and him crucified. Help us ever to continue to do that. We think of that challenge that Elijah gave, if the Lord be God, then follow him. And Lord, we pray that we might follow thee with all of our hearts. O God, we pray that we might not be halting between two opinions. But Lord, bless us in these days. And we pray that the work and witness here and in our denomination might grow even further and flourish. And we thank thee for the motto, burning but flourishing. And we pray that thou wouldst bless and be with us. And we pray that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety now. Watch over us and be with us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless everybody. The office bearers, please just stay behind those.